sorry the monitors are not working today for whatever reason. I tried getting them to go earlier before Bible class started, and they're not connecting for some reason. So, if you will, take your Bibles, open up to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, because we're going to read a few verses there in a moment. How many of you have ever been out in your yard and seen a big old healthy dandelion growing? So you thought to yourself, I'm going to reach down here and just pull that thing up. What happens? You normally just break it off. The root's about that long. Unless you dig, you're not going to get that root up. And within about 24 hours, guess what? The dandelion's back. Bearing fruit for God, and I appreciate Brother Wayne leading that last song, I am the vine, ye are the branches. The vine is not what bears fruit. It's the branches. Now the vine is where the branches get all of the nutrients that it needs to bear its fruit. But in order to bear fruit, we must do what? We must take root. 1 Kings, I know you can't see it, but 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 30. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. We need a strong foundation in order to bear fruit. In other words, we need a strong root in order to bear the fruit that Christians have been designed to bear. Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to start reading verse 24. Matthew 7, starting in verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these words of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which buildeth his house upon a rock, a firm foundation, a root. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. In this lesson this morning, I would like for us to consider some foundational roots that we must have if we wish to bear fruit. The first thing we need is doctrinal roots. The church is to be the pillar and the ground of truth. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul writes, But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now in the Greek, that word pillar literally means leader, upright support. In other words, the church is the leader of the souls that have been saved. Jesus Christ, His body, the church. We are to bear fruit. And the only way to bear fruit is to be grounded in doctrinal truths. And when you look at the word ground, it says here, which is the church of the living God, the pillar, the leader, and the ground, or the foundation of the truth. But the only way we can be pure in doctrine is by getting well acquainted with the Bible. It's not what the preacher says. It's not what brother or sister so-and-so says. It's what the Word of God says. We must fully digest the Word of God in order to nourish our souls. Now, how many of you, and I'm not trying to pick on anybody, because I know a lot of people bring in their little tablets and their phones. They have a Bible on them that they sit and look at. But during the week, okay, let's just say from Monday morning until Saturday night before you go to bed, how many of you consult your phone more than your Bible? Look at me. I don't have my phone with me. It's down there. But you can ask Dorothy. I'll be sitting there in my chair in the evening and watching a movie or something. And what I've got my phone. We all do it. But how much time do we spend in God's Word? Do we spend more time with our tablets and our computers and our smartphones than we do the Word of God? While there are many issues, I believe, that challenge the church today, homosexual marriage, divorce and remarriage, how to be saved, what's acceptable in worship, the key to answering all of these challenges is to understand the necessity for biblical authority. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Thoroughly equipped, thoroughly prepared for all good works. That's not on our phones. That's not on our tablets. It's not on our computers. Now, please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying if you've got your tablet and your phone and you've got it open to a Bible that you're reading, that's not what I'm talking about. But how much time do we spend on Facebook or YouTube or some other TikTok, whatever other social media that you might be interested in? The key to answering all of the challenges that the church faces today is to understand the necessity of biblical authority. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. In order to bear fruit, we need doctrinal roots. We must take root in the doctrine of Christ so we don't forget it. You know, I'm getting older, and I know some of you are not as old, or some of you are older, but the old memory mechanism is not working like it used to. you've all done it. You get up because you're going to go do something, and you get to where you thought you needed to be, and you can't remember why you got there. Well, I think I have you beat. Sometimes I'm sitting at my desk studying, and I think about something I need to do at the inside the house. I stand up, and before I get past my desk, I'm wondering why I stood up and where I'm going. We need deep, deep doctrinal roots if we're going to bear fruit. Secondly, I believe we need moral roots. Do we not? You know, the world calls us to conform ourselves to it. You know, the world wants us to be just like them. And I think I may have finally figured out why. Why do you think the world wants us to conform to it? Because they see in our lives, or they should, things that make them feel guilty. Does that make sense? They see us living a righteous, faithful life before God. And maybe it makes them feel guilty because it shows them how sinful they are. The world calls us to conform ourselves to it, but God says something totally different, doesn't he? Romans chapter 12, verse 2, y'all know the verse. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, Paul tells us here that we are not to be conformed to the world. But yet the world clamors for us to conform to it. You know, our nation and even around the world, our nation and the world itself is in the midst of a moral tailspin. You know what a tailspin is? It's many times going like this and you can't control the spin. And what happens? What happens to an airplane that goes into a tailspin that it can't get out of? It crashes and burns. Our nation, our world is in a moral tailspin. How do I know? Legalized abortion. Legalized homosexuality. Transgenderism, substance abuse, violence, stealing. Think about it. These are the things that's causing this nation and the nations around the world to lose its morality. God demands better from us. Doesn't he? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Did you catch that? Follow peace with all men. I know there's some men, some people that you just simply can't appease, but you're not trying to foster conflict. We are to be at peace with all men and holiness. We can't leave out holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And then Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has what? Appeared to all men. Meaning Jesus Christ. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Soberly. Literally self-controlled. Do we have control over ourselves? I know everybody says, yeah, I control. Yeah, really? What about sin? When we sin, we've lost control. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, meaning me and you, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, self-controlled, righteously, and godly in this present world. We need to take roots down deep to stand morally righteous before God. We must understand that God's moral standards must be respected. Not the world's morals, but God's. What God proclaims to be morally righteous. Thirdly, we need attitudinal roots. Attitudinal sins are often more dangerous because these are sins that are often secret. Nobody knows. I'm okay. Nobody's seen me do it. I'm good. Notice the attitude that we've got to have. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and y'all know these verses. I know you do. Notice the type of attitude that we as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, as followers of the apostles, notice what our attitudes must be. Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 1. I got to hold this Bible up because the words are kind of small. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. I'm begging y'all. That's what he's saying. I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you were called. Okay? Vocation? Calling? With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Here's the attitude that we as Christians must have. All right? We must walk worthy of our calling. With all holiness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. You know, we talked a little bit about, you know, brothers and sisters basically being at odds with one another. Love casts out all fear. Love will cover a multitude of sin. We need to understand that if we can't get along down here, now, that doesn't mean we're not going to, you know, maybe look cross-eyed at one another or have, you know, issues. But it means that we love one another, we care for one another, and we are able to do what is necessary to make sure that our brothers and sisters make it to heaven. Are you willing to wrestle with your attitude and maybe perhaps change your attitude in order to take root in God's word and to do what? What's it say? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another. We need to bring every thought into captivity. And this is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself above the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, I don't know about you all, but sometimes I have problems with my mind wandering. Do y'all ever have that problem? But what it says here, by what Paul is telling us, is we need to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. We need to cast down everything that exalts itself above the Word of God. And to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Today the church is preoccupied, I think, with appearance. If we're not making great strides in growth, if people are not just flowing into the building, then we're not a success. But you know what? Too many times the church wants to bring in things that they think will bring people in. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having a basketball goal somewhere on the property. But you know what? There's a lot of churches that have coffee and donuts before worship. Is anything wrong drinking coffee and donuts? No. But do we use stuff like that to try to draw people in? It's not the coffee and the donuts and the basketball goals and things to that nature. Those things should not be the draw of people. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That should be the draw. That should be what brings people in. And if we're not doing what? If we're not growing our root in doctrinal roots and moral roots and attitudinal roots, then I think we're missing a great opportunity to share the gospel with those that are around us. A church that's been severed from its roots, it may survive for a while, but it will die without roots. What happened? Brother Tony read John chapter 5. Verses 1 through 5, I think. If I remember, or John chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Talking about, I am the vine and ye are the branches. If that branch is taken off of the root, the vine, what happens to that branch? If you got flowers, what happens, like a rose bush? What happens if you go out there and you cut a rose off of the bush, the plant itself, off away from the root? What happens to that rose? Oh yeah, it smells great for a few days. It even looks great. But before long, that one rose will die because it's been severed from the root. And brothers and sisters, if we are severing ourselves from the root, if we are severing ourselves away and from the Word of God, believe me, we're going to die. If you get nothing else out of this lesson today, remember this. Jesus Christ is the root. Outside of that, there's no sustaining nurturing. There's nothing to sustain us as Christians. We can claim to be Christians, but if we have separated ourselves from the root of Jesus Christ, then we're dying and lost. So this morning, if you're here and not a child of God, you've not been a part of the root. If you wish to rectify that situation and be baptized and have your sins washed away, would you come? Or if you're here and already a child of God, but perhaps you see that you need the prayers of the saints to help you to grow stronger and to take a deeper root, would you come also as we stand and sing the song of invitation?